Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. Praise God. If you think you're having to stand for a long time, just remember this. Amen. There was a time when everybody was required to stand for the reading of the entire law of Moses. That would be Genesis through Deuteronomy. So this is only a few verses. Amen. I want to focus this day on the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at work throughout all things. Amen. Even in creation, Holy Spirit was at work. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that is in Genesis 1. But he's translated various titles here in the scriptures. And God the Holy Spirit cannot be limited to one thing that fully describes him. But there are things that help us to understand better. He's called in scripture, whatever translation you're using, is comforter, counselor, helper. All three are correct translations. But let's notice that the Greek word for Holy Spirit is Parakletos, which means one called alongside to help. So helper is a good translation. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for your presence. I know you're here, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, just anoint your servant, anoint all your people to hear, to receive. Lord, may your work be done through the ministry of the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not something you get. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God, one true God, manifested in three persons. Praise God. And so I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you here would just rather not do life without the Holy Spirit? Amen. We've got to have the life of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I remember this, my pastor tells me, years ago, and he was said that he was at a Pentecostal service where that a man was giving, just preached, was giving the altar call, and my pastor was talking about the Holy Spirit dealing with people, and by the altar call that many times people resist the Holy Spirit calling upon their heart to receive Christ or to get things right with God. And he said there was a man sitting there, and this is when people used to drive up in cars to tabernacles and just listen beside the congregation. And there was a man there that said, there's a man that was convicted and needed to go to the altar, and his friend was sitting beside him. His friend said, you know, he said, for years, altar call after altar call, I resisted the Spirit of God talking to my heart, telling me I needed to go to that altar and get saved and get right with God. He said, I would give anything, he said, but I always resisted, but he said, I would give anything to hear that call one more time. And immediately, the Spirit of God called up on his heart. He got up from where he was and ran to the altar because he thought it was his last time. Amen. That's what God can do. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. Amen. And so we know that the Holy Spirit does work powerfully in the lives of believers. He works powerfully on the sinner. Another matter of fact, if it's not the Spirit of God talking to you and drawing you to an altar of repentance, then it won't work. But if God, by His Spirit, is drawing people to an altar of prayer and repentance, thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so let's notice three things the Scripture here says today, that Jesus said when the Spirit of God has come, He will convict first, number one, convict the world of sin, and then He would convict the world of righteousness, and then convict the world, persuade the world of judgment. Okay, so let's look at these for a few minutes today. First of all, God will convict of sin. The Holy Spirit is what made you know that you needed Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit is the part that makes you know, hey, I'm a sinner. I need God. It's the Holy Spirit working on people. And so God draws people by His Spirit to the place of an altar of repentance. Amen. Heard a man talk all years back, and he said that, I'll be through telling stories in a minute. Just bear with me. But he was in a new church, and so the first month he preached every sermon on repentance. And the board got together and saying, you know, brother, we believe in repentance and believe in a great work of repentance, but said, when are you going to preach on something else? And the pastor said, as soon as you repent. So I thank God that he's there to tell us what's right and wrong, to warn us, to show us the truth. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The word convict means to refute, to expose, and to convince. Amen. And so we look at Scripture today and we find that the greatest sin, even in Jesus' day, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe who He was. It was unbelief. Convict of sin because you do not believe in Me. That's what He says there. And the greatest sin is unbelief in Jesus as Savior. I can tell you today, America, we think of our greatest need. We think of the greatest sins that there are in America. And the greatest sin in America is not alcohol. That is sin. Heroin, that is sin too. And cocaine and prostitution. But I can tell you, but unbelief is the worst problem. To say that sin is okay, because if there is nothing to resist sin, then everything becomes okay for everyone. But everything is not okay for everyone. If God says it's sin, it's not okay for anyone. Okay. So unbelief fills our land today. And for the enemy of your soul to make people think that there will not really be a time to face God and a person will really not really stand before God and give account of their life, that's the work of unbelief. It's the work of the enemy of our soul. It's the work of any nation or any place where the Word of God is preached. The work of the enemy is try to convince that person it's not true. You're not going to stand before God. Everything's okay. All religions lead to heaven, as some say. They don't. But people simply just don't believe many times. But the Holy Spirit, where He's moving, He's going to convince people that they have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. You know, in our society, or in just growing up, you know, that the last thing a person wants to hear is that something is wrong with them. And it's easy for us. We can tell what's wrong with each other. You can tell what's wrong with me, and I can tell what's wrong with you and all that, and it's not up for discussion or testimony service, but I'll tell you but I'll tell you something, friend. We don't want to be told that anything we're doing is wrong, but the Holy Spirit is to come along and to convince men that he has a sin problem and that he needs help. Hallelujah. All other words are used in society to call, instead of calling sin what it is. All behavioral problems are called by various names, by I'm the way I am, by bad parents. You know, I'm the way I am because I got bullied too much at school. Or I've got a split personality. Or I've got attention deficit disorder. Is that what you say that? Attention deficit disorder. You know, it didn't have to take a psychiatrist or psychologist to get that out of me. My daddy or my mama knew just how to get my attention where I'd remember they got my attention. And I had a guy come to the church one day not too long ago, and he said, I need help. And we usually help people. And I'll help people, you know, and the church will help people, which means you help people by, you know, a certain thing that we help people out with gas or groceries or something. And he was younger than I am. That's pretty young. I mean, he's probably 30s. He says, I'm on disability. He said, I said, for what? He looked young and strong, just like, you know. He said, I've got ADD. And I say, oh, I see. But I wanted to tell him, you just need to get up and go to work and make a living like everybody else. But I didn't. Helped him a little bit. I don't know if it helped him at all, but anyway, tried. But man's greatest problem is sin problem, because it affects all behavior. And behavioral problems are caused because of sin in our world today. Let me tell you something. We get on closer to home, discouragement, depression, getting aggravated or angry are all behavioral problems that can, or problems that can become a behavioral problem if we're not careful. But God comes to deal with all of those things. And I'm just of the old-fashioned style. If you pray through and get full of the Holy Ghost, that God will take care of everything. Amen. And God is not short in any way. It's not that God has never dealt with anybody like me. I can tell you God forever has dealt with people like you and me. And he's experienced. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we, because he made us, he created us. He knows what our emotional capacity is. He knows everything about us. And God, by his Holy Spirit, or God sent his Holy Spirit to deal with us, to help us along the way. God sent the comforter, the counselor, the helper. Many other things that could describe the Holy Spirit, good things. To convict of sin means to expose. And so the consciousness of guilt and a need for forgiveness, the Holy Spirit does this, makes us know that we're guilty and we need forgiveness, need reconciliation to God. And so God is good all the time. And Paul, to the book of Romans, or to the church in Rome, he writes, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is saying, I love you, and that's why I'm asking you to repent. And so it's not that God wants to point out things that are wrong with us. He doesn't have to. He knows things are wrong with us, and we need God's help, and we need the Holy Spirit. And you don't need the Holy Spirit just now or just one time until you might speak in tongues. You didn't need the Holy Spirit continually, day by day. I thank God. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with initial evidence of speaking in other tongues as a spirit gives the utterance, not as somebody else, but as a spirit gives the utterance. I do believe in that, but I also believe that there's a thing of walking with God and staying full of the Holy Spirit. And probably the church's greatest problem is they get the Spirit of God and fills them, they're birthed of the Spirit and then baptized in the Spirit, but they don't continue to walk in the Spirit. My friend, we need to be filled and refilled today. Hallelujah. Not sometime when I happen to feel like it. You'll never feel like it. But I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you know that you're walking and living right as he directs your steps. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, exposes a sin. That's why when you're doing wrong as a Christian, you're walking around, you're doing wrong, you know that you've said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and he's exposing sin in your life. He said, hey, you need to deal with this. And it won't let you alone until you do deal with it. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus exposed sin wherever he was. And when Jesus was around, their things was going to be exposed. You know, the greatest problem that Jesus had with people, or that people had with him, and the greatest problem that the Apostle Paul ever dealt with was a self-righteous spirit of somebody always pointing out what was wrong with everybody else. The Pharisees were notorious for it, made thousands of rules that weren't scripture to start with. and said, if you do these, by our rules, you're not ready to meet God. And the Pharisees made their rules so strong that they couldn't obey them themselves, but they sure expected everybody else to. And Jesus exposed their sin, and Jesus lived the perfect righteousness of the law. He's the only one that ever did or ever will. And he exposed sin wherever he was. Let me give you an illustration here. In the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus deals with a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And you say, well, Pastor, we're mostly senior citizens, and we don't need to be preached about adultery. Well, yeah, you do. Jesus thought we did. Acts chapter 8, we find that verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came to the temple, sat down, began to talk them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 3, brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And you can read any expositor of scripture you want to, and they won't tell you what Jesus wrote down, because the Bible doesn't say exactly what he wrote down. Maybe he wrote down some of their sins. And they continued asking him. You know, they were right about the law. It did command stoning for somebody caught in the act of adultery. But not just the woman. What about the man? Takes two to do that, you know. And so they could have, what about the man? Because in the Old Testament law, he also would have been stoned. I want to tell you something. The Old Testament law, they did not have probation. They didn't have sentences. They had no prisons to keep people in. I want to tell you, when you were caught in the act right there, you were stoned, and the law was executed at the moment, because there were no good prisons and bad prisons. There were just no prisons. Amen. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You were just convicted and you were dealt with right then. If that happened today, we'd have a lot cleaner nation we live in than we have. Amen. And so, Jesus exposed this sin here, and he spoke simple words as they continued asking him. I'm sure they were saying, what are you going to say about that, Jesus? What are you going to say about that? You know what the law says. What are you going to say about that, Jesus? Jesus raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And no one was able to throw a stone. This obviously was a setup. And he again stooped and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in her midst. Jesus said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Jesus said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, just keep doing what you're doing. No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And so Jesus actually worked through the Holy Spirit. The conviction of sin was obvious there, but so the mercy of God and forgiveness was there as well. And so God convicts, and wherever Jesus was, sin was exposed. And matter of fact, Jesus could ask the crowd at one time, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody could, because he couldn't, because he was perfect and pure and sinless. You say, well, I don't want to hear about this conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, I do. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a blessing to you and I. When God calls our hand on something, it's a blessing. It shows the mercy of God. He didn't have to do anything. It doesn't mean that God is finished with you when he convicts you or tells you something is wrong in your life. It means out of love, he wants to restore you. Well, you don't know what this person or that person did to me, and they were even a church member. They were a tongue-talking church member. Let me tell you something, the devil will use anybody. But out of love, God convicts us. He says, hey, I want you to turn around, straighten up. I want you to go straight. I want you to go right. It's just because when you reject a child or when you correct a child, you don't say that you no longer love a child or want that child. It means that you don't want that child, or it means that you want that child to, if you'll pardon the term, delete a particular behavior. Okay? And so I know that my parents had a way of deleting behavior out of me. And it wasn't just one click. But God loves us just as we correct our children growing up because we want them to go straight, not because we hate them or don't love them anymore. It's just that we want to direct them in the right way. We don't want them to suffer the consequences of the behavior they're in. We want them to be restored completely and to live right. And God, by His Holy Spirit, does not want us to reap the wages of sin. He does not want us to reap what we've sown. He didn't want us to sow so we won't have to reap. Figure that one out. Amen. He didn't want us to suffer the consequences of sin. In Psalms 103, it says, He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is to the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And I know we want to stop right there, but the Bible doesn't stop right there. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He says, get up, you pitiful thing. I'll restore you and put you back on the right way. I'm sure that wasn't correctly translated according to the Hebrew. But God cares for us as a natural father would care for his own children, but much more. God does not want you to lose out with Him. And so, why is it already 5 to 12? Anyway, God dealt with me. He has many times. And He has you too, so don't swell up with self-righteousness. At the Bible college that I went to when I was younger than I am now, and in that Bible college, I had a teacher I didn't care for at all. It was the time that Jimmy Carter was president. And so she didn't like Jimmy Carter, and she told him how foolish it was to put a farmer in charge of the United States of America. And Jimmy Carter was a peanut farmer. And she talked about how awful farmers was, and my dad was a peanut farmer. So I wasn't really happy with her. But I let it go. She was kind of a large woman. And I was tempted to say, look like we've done a pretty good job of feeding you, but I didn't say that. But I wanted to. Anyway, so happened her daughter went on a singing tour with me one summer. 15 of us. She was one of them. And I treated this young woman awful. I didn't do anything physically or anything wrong to her that way, but with words, I said things I shouldn't have said. You know, one day in the ministry, not at this church, but the church I pastored before, God got to dealing with me one day, and He said, you know what's wrong with you? I said, what, God? He said, that woman that you cut down and run down so much when you were on, you hurt that woman, and I'm not, you know, I want you to call her and apologize to her. I didn't know where she was. She was I looked up her parents on the internet. They were pastors, or not on the internet. They didn't have internet then. I guess they did. That's for Al Gore invented it. But anyway, I found her parents' name in my book, minister's book. And so I called that woman, and I asked her, I said, do you have Debbie's phone number? We'll call her Debbie. So So, okay, so she told me, and I called Debbie, and I said, I've got something to say to you. I need to apologize. I said, God's been dealing with me and the things that I told you on tour. This was 10 years later now, and I said, I've got to do this. God has told me to call you and take care of this. And so, you know, as the conversation goes, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. She said, I work for a large advertising firm. I found out later it was Hustler magazine. That was not in her favor, I can tell you. But I called her and I said, I just want to apologize to you for the things I said on tour, because I know I hurt your feelings many times, and I want to apologize to you. The Holy Spirit of God has dealt with me, and I can't be right without apologizing to you. Whether you forgive me or not is up to you, between you and God, but I've got to tell you, I'm sorry, and I was wrong. And God had dealt with me about this, and she asked me why this and why that. I said, well, I wasn't living close to God like I should have been, and I was just wrong. I said, I make no excuse for the words that I said. I make no excuse for that. I just want you to know that I was wrong, and I care for you as a person. I want to pray for you, and I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was then. And so she accepted my apology, and so we hung up, and things went on, and sometime later, I believe she contacted my wife, or my wife was there, and she told Sister Norma, said, since then, said, I've gotten back right with God. He said, I know it's hard for Ken to call and do that and tell me that, and it was. She said, I'm right living for God. I'm right with God now, and I'm living for God. If Ken was there, I'd tell him. Thank God. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. I don't feel good about what I said to her in any way. I ask God to forgive me because God convicts of sin. Thank God that He does convict of sin. When He tells us we need to make something right, my friend, don't resist God. Just do what He says. Make it right. You say, well, it'll make me look bad. I don't care how it makes you look. Just get it right with God. Because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Amen. Also, God convicts of righteousness. Amen. He makes us know that our own righteousness will not ever get us to heaven. Isaiah 64:6 says, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Amen. You can't do enough good things, wear enough good clothes, do enough righteous things to make yourself clean before God. It takes the righteousness of God, or God will accept nothing else but the righteousness of His Son. He said, your own righteousness is like filthy rags. You just pretend I hadn't, pretend I blew my nose on this. That's about how much my own righteousness is worth to God. It takes God. It takes His righteousness, and Jesus is the only one that lived the perfect righteousness of the law. He has the authority to take away and to forgive sin because He was sinless, and you and I are sinners and need Christ. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, unless your righteousness and the righteous exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, they essentially external adherence to the rules is what they did. That's the life they live. However, only the righteousness that satisfies God's standard is faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And Jesus dealt with this righteousness thing very strongly in His parable. Luke 18, He spoke of this parable to parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous but despised others. And Jesus gives this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the tax collectors were people that were hired by the Roman government, Jews hired by the Roman governors to extract taxes from the Jewish people to pay to Rome. I want to tell you something. They really had something to gripe about, or they thought they did. They were considered the worst of sinners, the tax collector. Okay, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He says, I thank God that I am not like other men. Yeah, really. That's not in there. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collectors, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those prayers do you think God accepted? The tax collector's, yes. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared not guilty, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the life of Jesus illustrates what righteousness is. And when we fill up on what God's word and the words that Jesus spoke, we are feeding on true righteousness. We're feeding on God's word. You cannot depend on whatever somebody else did or didn't do. People will fail you. God will not fail you. God will help you. God will help you work through things that you can't. God will help you forgive people you can't forgive by yourself. God, by His Holy Spirit, will work on you until you're headed down the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting, because God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to live right. God wants you to go straight and live for Him. Hallelujah. And so the life of Jesus illustrates what righteousness is. There's none righteous, not even one, because we were all born with a sin nature. Therefore, we cannot produce righteousness. It's something that must be given. And the righteousness of God is given once you receive Christ as your Savior. God has made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive His righteousness, and He clothes you with righteousness. Not with filthy rags, but with righteousness. True righteousness. Amen. And so we cannot produce righteousness. It must be given. You can't use that as an excuse and say, well, God didn't give me any today. No. The Holy Spirit makes you know that you got to live right. It took the cross to bring righteousness to the believer. Amen. And that's the only way it can be obtained. Let me quote a little scripture for you here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was... For what the law could not do, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we know that what Christ did for us was live the perfect righteousness for the law of the law, and therefore can extend righteousness to you and I. And by faith, we receive Him as our Savior. We receive His righteousness. We're covered. So it took the cross to bring righteousness. Last of all, judgment. I know you want me to go quick. If you can fast for 5 more minutes, we'll be all right. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because you see, all stand condemned before God until saved. All are guilty before saved. Romans 8:1-18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And of judgment. Because you see, there was a judgment that came at the cross because Jesus took away the authority of death from the devil. And Jesus now has it. So He was judged at the cross, Satan was. He no longer has the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has them. He no longer has the power to condemn people to eternal destruction, which was His plan for every one of you and I. But there has been a price paid. Judgment has been administered to all. When Jesus died on the cross, He was judged in our place. Praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is to make us to know that there is no way to be righteous, and we stand as judged. And we stand in the way of judgment if we do not have Christ covering us. And any and all can now repent and be saved because of Christ's work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit shows the sinner that there's certainly a judgment coming. Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. There was only 8 saved in that whole world system before the flood, and they were judged. That whole world was judged, a world judgment by the flood. There's coming another judgment. It'll be by fire. But we know that Noah and his family were saved because they believed. They prepared an ark. They obeyed God. They entered the ark and were saved. And also because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do we really think God has changed his mind about sin and will overlook the wickedness of our day? Some of the church seems to think so, the church world. No, God is not anxious to judge, but when people continually refuse to repent, the only thing that's left is judgment. And the Holy Spirit makes us know that there's a reckoning day coming. There's a time when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. You don't want to be here. You want to be under the blood of Christ, amen. And if you're under the blood of Christ, you're considered righteous before God, and you'll be given eternal life, amen. And you'll be able to face God without fear, and you can face God and fall on your knees and cry, "Holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Was and is and is to come. Judgment is for whom? It is for the sinner who rejects Christ, who rejects atonement, and rejects God's offer of redemption at the cross. You don't want to be there. Thank God for his Holy Spirit that brought us all to the place that we need to repent and get right with God and won't suffer judgment because Jesus judged in our place for our sins on the cross. Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment?